blunt question. Do you really believe in hell? Do you really believe the place exists? Do you really believe that there is a lake of fire that follows hell, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched? Do you really believe that people are going to be in torment forever and ever and ever? If you believe that, you're not among the norm, but you are right. And if you're right, what are you doing with that belief? Years ago, God gave me a drama, and it's called The Quick and the Damned. It's a one-man show, so to speak, and I ended up doing it at the Tivoli Theater here in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was a sold-out house. We advertised it, Precept Ministries advertised it, and a man gave us all this billboard space, and it had a picture of me on the front, and it said, The Quick and the Damned. They made small posters and people put them in their cars. And one of my friends told me this. Somebody from work at TVA, the Tennessee Valley Authority, came up to him, looked at the sign on the car, and I don't want to offend you, but this is what they said. They said, "What in the hell is that about?" And my friend turned and looked at him and said, "That's what it's about." It was about the quick, the alive, and the damned, those that were going to go to hell when they died and spend eternity in the lake of fire. Now, you know, it's not a very popular topic. And as a matter of fact, most people do not really believe in a literal hell. They believe that when we die, we're all going to be happy. We're all going to be in this blissful place. But that's not what the Word of God says. And that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so essential, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is that which delivers a person from the destiny of hell and the lake of fire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. We've looked at Paul's prayer, and we have seen that Paul's desire for them in that prayer was in verse 11, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Righteousness, beloved, is the hallmark. It's the stamp of true Christianity. In other words, what we do is we once lived unrighteously, now we live righteously. You say, who's to say what's right and wrong? Good question. The answer is God. Where do you find what's right and wrong? You find it in the Word of God. And the Word of God is all about the gospel of God, the good news of salvation that rescues you from a life of unrighteousness so that you can live righteously according to God's standard. So now we come in verse 12 in Philippians 1, and he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Now, remember, I told you that the gospel is a key word. As a matter of fact, if you have not downloaded the study guide for Philippians, you need to go to preceptsforlife.com. That's preceptsforlife, just spell it as one word, .com, and download the free study guide. And we'll show you in there how we mark the word gospel. Now, the word gospel is mentioned for the first time in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "In view of your participation," speaking of the Philippians, "in the gospel from the first day until now." Now he's going to pick up the word gospel again. And he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren," verse 12, "that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, what does he mean by the progress of the gospel? He means that that good news, that's what gospel means, that that good news is being heard more and more and more, that it's reaching more and more people, that it's reaching more and more cities, it's reaching more and more nation groups. And so the gospel is progressing. And we know from Acts chapter 1 that the gospel began in Jerusalem. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 and let's see what he's saying in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus, it's an account of what happens after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts is written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And it's a continuation of the things that happened until Jesus Christ was taken up, and then the apostles began to take the gospel. And this is what it says. In chapter 1, in verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power," Jesus is speaking, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth." So they were to be a witness of Jesus. Well, you say, what does that have to do with the gospel? Well, the gospel is all about Jesus. And I want you to go to see that. I want you to go to another epistle that Paul wrote, which is 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says in verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you." The gospel, you would mark it with a megaphone, which is the gospel, you would mark it with another megaphone, "preach to you, which also you receive." You also receive what? The gospel. So the which there is a pronoun for the gospel. "In which also you stand." So the which again is the gospel. "In the gospel in which you stand, by which," gospel, "you are saved, if you hold fast the word," the gospel, "which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So the gospel not only has to be heard, but it has to be believed. It has to be received. You have to continue to stand in the gospel, and then it saves you. And he goes on to say, and he's explaining the gospel now, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." What did he receive? He received the gospel. What is the gospel? Number one, it's this, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to what scriptures? Well, all they had was the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ, who was coming, the Messiah, who was going to die for our sins, going to die as a substitute for us, because the wages of sin is death, because the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And death equates to eternal death. There's the first death, and then there's the second death. The first death, we're all born in sin, and because we're born in sin, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The second death is when we're cast into the lake of fire, when we move from hell to the lake of fire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. So what he's saying is, this is the first point of the gospel, the good news. The good news is that Jesus died for your sins. Your sins, beloved, get it. Make it personal. Your sins. You're a sinner. You and I are born in sin. "In sin did my mother conceive me," David wrote. "And by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned." I know those of you that are used to seeing me in person, when I say death, you want me to go like that. Grab my neck, turn my head, and go, because that's my symbol for death. So whether I'm teaching in Russia, or whether I'm teaching in China, or whether I'm teaching in Poland, or wherever I'm teaching, in Peru, or wherever, death means you died. All right. So he died for our sins according to the scriptures. But that's just the first point. Now, what proves that he died for our sins? Well, it says, and that he was buried. Burial proves that he died. All right. No, he didn't swoon and wake up. You know, he didn't go into a coma and wake up. He didn't faint and wake up. He died and he was buried. Then it says, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. So the resurrection is in the Old Testament also. One picture form that it's in is in the picture of Jonah. And Jesus will later say, you know, as Jonah was in the belly of a great fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So the good news is this, that Jesus died for your sins. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 that he descended into hell. But the third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. So death had no power over him. He conquered sin by dying for it and shedding his blood. He conquered death by being raised again from the dead. And Romans, the last verse in Romans 4 says this, he was raised again because of our justification. This is the gospel. The gospel is this, that you as a sinner can be saved from your sins, that you can live a life of righteousness, not unrighteousness, that you can live according to what God says is right. That's a wonderful good news. And Paul says, if you go back to Philippians, Paul says that he is set for the greater progress of the gospel. He wants this good news to get out wherever it can. And so he says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. You know what, beloved? Whatever your circumstances are, if you believe God, if you are walking in the way that God says walk, if you are rejoicing always, and again I say rejoice, if you are doing this, do you know what? That whatever your circumstance, God can use that for the greater progress of the gospel. He can use it to show people, hey, you live a different life than most of the world. And you live life on a higher plane. And they want it. And they want to hear about the gospel. We'll talk about it more right after the break.
Forty-five years ago, Precept Ministries was born in a little valley in Tennessee. In a barn, actually. Since then, it has grown and crossed oceans and borders to 180 countries and over 70 languages. But many people still don't know, what is Precept? Precept Ministries International is a network of people who see the Word of God as essential for knowing, loving, and following Him in daily life. Precept writes Bible studies using an inductive study method so that people can discover the truth of God's Word for themselves, rather than just reading or listening to someone else's thoughts and interpretations. That sounds great if you have the time, right? That's the hard part. The clock running away from us and an endless to-do list. If we let it, not having enough time for the things that matter will define our lives. Precept Ministries wants to walk differently with you, pointing you to Jesus continually. Our mission is for people to be established in God's Word. Precept is for the 9-to-5 workers, the 8-to-3 students, and the 24/7 parents. It's for the people with questions. It's for disciple makers. It's for the church and the community. It's for you.
Welcome back, beloved. You know, as we talk about hell, as we talk about the lake of fire that follows hell, when death and Hades give up the dead and they stand at the great white throne judgment, then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. In other words, Paul understood that all people are eternal, that they're going to live forever and ever in one place or the other, in heaven or in hell, in the lake of fire. And knowing that, you can understand that the passion of his heart would be that as many people as possible would hear the good news. And that's what we want. We want from this program for people to hear the good news. And yet the best way to evangelize a person, to show them, hey, there is a way to God. There is only one way to God. It is a straight way. It is a narrow way. And he is, and the way is Jesus. And apart from him, there is no truth. And apart from him, there is no life. And apart from him, no man can come to the Father. Except through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you believe. If it's not what God says about Jesus Christ, then you're going to perish. Now, understanding this caused Paul to be consumed with getting out the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Philippians, having tasted the difference that Christ made in their life, having been assured of eternal life, having seen and experienced the affection of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the comfort and everything that comes with salvation, they were set on the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The defense is this. The defense, and we saw this when he mentioned it in verse 7 of chapter 1. He says, since in both my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, there were people that would come along and distort the gospel. There were people that would come along and say, oh, well, you can get to God any way you want to, but Jesus Christ is just the best way. That was a distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or if they said, hey, you can earn your way to heaven, you can do it by good works, that was a distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is set on the defense of the gospel. And the confirmation of the gospel is the change that happens in people's lives as a result. So Paul is saying to those at Philippi, yes, I'm in prison, but I want you to know that my circumstances, my being in prison, has not stopped the gospel. Rather, it has allowed for the greater progress of the gospel. And the reason it is in verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the Praetorian Guard. I mean, remember, we saw Paul stayed in his own rented quarters for 2 years as a prisoner of Rome. He was chained to a guard from the Praetorian Guard, the special elite group. Well, those men were chained to him. His house was open to everybody. Those people would come, Jews would come, that did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and he would reason with them. Well, this guard would hear it. He would hear everything that Paul was doing. If Paul was writing a letter to Ephesus or writing a letter to the Philippians, they could read the letter because they're standing over him. They're the guard. And so they're getting this good news. So here are people that are hearing the gospel that never would have if Paul had not been in prison. Beloved, when people look at you, for instance, Johnny Erickson Tata is a very precious friend of mine. She and Ken are just dear, and I love her, and she's such an example of a godly, godly woman. She's one of my heroes or heroines of the faith. And Johnny is an avid student of the Word of God. In fact, she said precept caused a problem in her marriage because she wanted to do her precept lesson on Monday night when they got married, and that was football night, so they had to make a different arrangement. And Ken says, now I love doing precept. But when you look at Johnny, she's in prison in a body that will not work. She's paralyzed from the neck down. But her imprisonment in that body has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because people see that woman. They see that there is no bitterness. They see that no miraculous healing has happened to her. And yet, although no miraculous healing has happened to her, here is a woman who eats and drinks and sleeps Jesus Christ. Here is a woman who has taken her adversity and used it to reach handicapped people all throughout the world. Here is a woman that is set on the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So whatever your imprisonment, don't look at it as bars and chains. Look at it instead as a platform for the gospel. And so he says, my imprisonment and the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. In other words, as I look at Johnny, and I'm sitting here with a broken bone in my foot, and I can't walk for 4 weeks. Johnny, for most of her life, since she was a teenager, has been unable to move any part of her body except she can swing her arms because of a muscle here that was preserved for her. But otherwise, she can't move. And so I look at her, and I see what she can do. Can I handle a wheelchair for 4 weeks? I certainly can't. I've got an example set before me. And what those people saw is here's a man in prison for the cause of Jesus Christ who is rejoicing, who is not shut up, who is reaching a group of people that others could not reach, and that gives them courage and that gives them boldness to go out and to reach others. So just know, beloved, that whatever your imprisonment, whatever it looks like, behind bars or outside of bars, but still chained in some sort of a circumstance or situation, can be for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but also some do it out of goodwill. He says, the latter do it out of love. So you want to mark love again, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. In other words, what they're saying is this: Paul's life is consumed with this good news that rescues men from eternal damnation, this good news that turns them from death to life, from the power of Satan to the kingdom of God, from darkness to light, this good news that rescues men from eternal torment and gives them eternal joy and eternal peace and the presence of God in the new kingdom and in the new heavens and the new earth. This is the gospel. And if Paul's set for it and he's in chains and he can't move, then I'm his legs and I'm his mouth and I'm going forward and I'm following my hero and I'm picking up the torch, I'm picking up the baton and I'm going to run and I'm going to light the way. That's what he's saying. And he says, these people are doing it out of love for Paul, but out of love for God, and they've found courage. But then he says, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. But what's the bottom line? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. I don't care what the motive is. My passion is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it brings life out of death. It brings light out of darkness. It brings hope out of despair. That's my passion, is that men everywhere might know Jesus Christ. So however he's preached, whatever the motives, I'm content. What about you, beloved? What's your passion? Where does the gospel stand in your life?
The Encounter Student Conference is more than an experience. It is a weekend designed to encourage and equip students in the Word of God and establish a process of discipleship that they can continue to walk out in their homes and churches. Over the course of the weekend, students and their leaders will encounter God while learning practical skills that will allow them to dig into the Word through the inductive study method. It is our hope that these skills would equip students and leaders to build a lifestyle that constantly seeks to be transformed by God's truth. This year at the conference, your groups will walk together through the 40-minute study, Ignite Your Passion for God, to discover how to cultivate a deep desire for the Lord. The Encounter Student Conference will help your group create a community that is built on a common foundation, the truth that you are discovering together. Come and ignite your passion for God with us December 2nd through the 4th. Go to transformstudent.org and register today for the Encounter Student Conference.
Well, beloved, as we wrap it up today, as we finish looking at chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 12 through 18, what is God's message for us? What is this precept for life that He wants you and me to live by? Well, it's given to us in Paul's example. Now, remember that these things were written so that you and I might benefit from them. This is the complete Word of God. And what Paul wants to show us, what God wants to show us through Paul, is that the gospel ought to be on our heart. Why? Because men are going to live forever. They're going to live forever, one place or the other. You may say, but I don't believe in that. If you don't believe in that, then I want to ask you, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of Jesus Christ dying on a cross? If there's another way to God, if we're all going to eventually end up in the same glorious spot, whatever your imagination has conjured up, then why did Jesus Christ come? Why did He die? Why was He buried? Why was He raised again from the dead? Why did He say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? I mean, He must have been a liar if He said, no one can come to the Father except by me. If there's a million ways to get to Christ, if you can go the broad way and live life any way you want and still end up in heaven or still end up in bliss or still end up without any punishment whatsoever and death is the end of it all, then what a waste for Jesus Christ to come and to die on that cross and be made sin for you. Jesus, who knew no sin, so that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How stupid, how foolish. You might as well tear up the book and walk away and eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. But that's not the case. And whether you believe it or not, whether others believe it or not, whether you take a poll of the United States of America or Canada or the world and you ask, okay, do you believe in a literal hell? And most of the people say no. Do you believe in the lake of fire? And most of the people say no. Doesn't make it right. Truth is truth, and you have heard truth. Now, what do you need to do? What is the precept for life for you today? You need to be as Paul was. You need to be set on the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You need to see that every circumstance that God puts you in, no matter what it is a platform for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an opportunity for you to bear witness to the fact that there is a God in heaven and He has a Son named Jesus, and He is the only way to God. Get the message out, beloved.
Thank you for watching today's program. To study along with us, download your free copy of the Philippians Study Guide by logging onto our website at preceptsforlife.com or call us today at 1-800-763-1990.